Our dear Father, this is the appointed hour, and this is the appointed day when you've called that all of us would come to worship before you. So, Lord, we've kept the appointment, and we ask that you would help us to be able to hear your voice and draw us close to your side. In Jesus' name. I'd like to be able to take the opportunity of it being Mother's Day to refresh all of our memories of one of the better examples of mothering in the scriptures. It happens in the book of 2 Timothy. In the New Testament, after Thessalonians and before Titus are the two books of Timothy. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 1 here, the apostle writes, opening the letter, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. The apostle describes the result of the good work of Timothy's mother and his grandmother in him as being a person who possessed what he described as a sincere faith. The work of these two ladies, of Eunice and Lois, gave the church one of our greatest apostles in Timothy. Later on, Paul reveals the secret of how these ladies did it. Of how they raised this boy. It's here still in 2 Timothy, but we're in the third chapter. It says in verse 14, But as for you, or he's speaking right to Timothy, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. From his infancy, these women instilled a love of Scripture, a conviction of truth in the boy. And what's the result of that in a life? You know, what do we have? What is it that we gain from being raised right by good parents? There's a wonderful text, and still it's here in 2 Timothy. This one's 1:7, where it says, For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What a tremendous gift in a broken world, not to be those who possess a spirit of fear, but instead to be people who possess power and love and a sound mind. Last week I talked about the characterization, the description of Christ as being someone who was considered an innocent man, and how there's nothing wrong with us for wanting to be like him, to be and to be known as innocent and righteous and holy, desiring to be used by Christ for a sacred purpose in life. And since a Christian life should reflect Christ, and we know that the power of the Holy Spirit is present in us to give us a new heart to accomplish that goal, our lives should be very much then like the life of Eunice and Lois, and Timothy, and Paul, who sought to to live a life like Christ. Let's take these points from last week and just sharpen them a little bit more and applying them to our own experience here in our generation, in our church, and base it in a promise, the promise that came from our scripture reading from Isaiah 46, verses 3 and 4. The Lord speaking in Isaiah here in 46, verse 3 says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you." That's not just a description of what he's going to do. That's a description of who God is, of his character, from conception to oldest age. He's going to sustain us. So we're going to be okay, right? Come what may, we're going to be okay. He will sustain us. We will be carried. We will be cared for. We will be equipped. Whatever the need is, whatever valley we have to walk through, we're going to be okay because he sustains us. Let's draw this out now just a little bit. We begin with Christ because he's the example. He's the model, the pattern that we all are to follow ourselves after. He is our sustainer, it says. He is our rescuer. Now, since we are Christ and we reflect Christ, then we ought also, we should be then sustainers and rescuers ourselves. Is that right? That's who he is. That's who we should be. His work is our work. It's the family business that we're now born into. We sustain. We rescue. That is a good description of what a church, and not just an individual, what a church is supposed to be. Here in this place, we invest in each other, looking out for one another, having that same motto then, I will sustain you. And when I'm having a difficulty, then you help and you sustain me. We look after each other. And in Christ's ministry, we have a model for all of these things. Think about his ministry. If you had to draw a list of a description of what is Christ's ministry, how did he do it? What are the things that Jesus did? I'm missing having a board here, I guess, or having a screen to pop them up on. So you can write these, or if you've got a good mind for this, you can keep them listed in your head. I listed a few things. First off, Christ honored the Father. Remember his prayer there before the crucifixion. He talked to the Father. He told him how he had done all the things that he'd asked him to do. John 17:4, Jesus prayed to him and said, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." Secondly, Jesus lived faithfully. He lived a life of faithfulness. That's why he was known as an innocent man. He was careful in the way that he lived. He was careful in the way that he practiced. Sabbath morning, a Sabbath morning just like this, where would Jesus be on a Sabbath morning? He'd be in church. Luke 4:16 says he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. His custom, the way he lived his life, is that when Sabbath came, he was with God's people every Sabbath, and he still is. That's his promise, today with us. Why does he do that? Well, that goes back to all those examples he gave us of being a shepherd, of a good shepherd, because he's here to help see us through all the way to the kingdom. I will sustain you. I will rescue you. It's not just one and done in Christianity. You don't just offer one prayer and boom, you're saved and you're just set and that's it. Boy, not until we cross that finish line and all said and done and we are home, that's when it's done. I will sustain you. I will rescue you. About his ministry proper, this could be, I guess, the number four. He preached the word. 5, he sought the lost, looking for that lost sheep. 6, he healed the sick. 7, he ministered to children. He had a special ministry, really, for children who were ignored in those days by the teachers. And 8, he fed the hungry. Those are just 8 things. I'm sure you can think of many more. 8 things. What did I have there? Honored the Father, lived faithfully, was careful in his practice, he preached the word, he sought the Lord, he healed the sick, he ministered to children, he fed the hungry. In these things, it's important not only to notice what he did, but how he did it. It's an example. For instance, he preached the word. When he preached, I've spent a lot of time pondering this since I have something to do with this. When we look around in the Christian church today, I mean all of Christendom, in all types of churches, we have ministers of Christ performing this task of preaching in many different ways, many different styles, preaching styles. On the one hand, you might say, well, hey, that's good. That's great. Variety's nice. On the other hand, Ephesians 4 tells us that there is one body, there's one spirit, there's one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. One faith. Maybe we who preach should strive to follow the model of preaching laid down for us by Christ. That's what the apostles seem to do, isn't it? Let each one be convicted in his own heart what he has to do before God, but that's been my conviction, is to try to see how did Jesus do it and to follow that pattern. By the way, how did he do it? You know, if we're talking about it, if we're supposed to follow his example, how did he do it? How did he preach? Think about it seriously for just a moment here. As the creator of heaven and earth, as the creator of the sun and the moon and the stars, of the great angelic choirs, consider for a moment his options on this earth of how he could have preached. He's the sovereign Lord of the universe. He could have done it any way he wanted to. Imagine the setting here. Jesus. It's an evening assembly. 5,000 to 7,000 people as the sun is setting. He's back up against a hillside. He preached like that, right? He had those events. 5,000 to 7,000. Imagine the power of light that he could have called on to impress the crowd. A light show unseen, unknown by human eyes, unknown by even us now today. He could have used his own brilliance, the brilliance of the sun, to light himself up on that platform against that hillside before the people. He could have used the same light to streak through each and every one of the people gathered there to see him. They would have gone home lit up like Moses did when he came down from the mountain. And music. Imagine the music. Did he travel with a rock band everywhere he went when he was preaching? He could have. He could have invented it right there. He could have had angelic musicians that have made the earth tremble underneath the feet of all of the listeners. Lights, power, sound, all around, overwhelming the crowd emotionally, bringing every single one of them to their knees, if not on their faces. You know, there's a saying in show business. You'd say it to someone before they go out. They say, knock them dead. Knock them dead. Christ had at his disposal such glory and such power that just by unleashing a little bit of it, he could have literally knocked them all dead. All 7,000. It was at his disposal. He could have done it if that was his goal. So how did Jesus preach when he had a crowd? with emotional stomps and shouts? Did he perform a comedy routine just to keep the people interested, to keep them laughing, keep them close? Now, he was funny sometimes, but it was dry humor. He shouted sometimes, but rarely. How did he preach? Well, he said, consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. And remember the life of Solomon and all of the earthly glory that attended him, surrounded him. But even that was nothing compared to the beauty of one of those lilies that just pops up in a field and is there for a few days and then it's gone. If that is how the Father adorned a simple plant, just imagine how he's going to adorn you. So don't worry. You just don't have to worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So don't worry about tomorrow. That's what he did. It's what he chose to do out of all of his options. He did not rely on emotionalism or manipulation with lights and sounds and pressure. But with calm sincerity, he spoke encouragingly about faithfulness, about remembering our history, our spiritual history, and looking forward to our deliverance. He explained the scriptures, and he made them relevant to daily life. And he let the people decide for themselves if they wanted to follow him or not, if they wanted to help or not. Not a single arm was ever twisted. I was trained in a lot of different forms of these sorts of things. Trained under a tremendous preacher, fire and brimstone type preacher. But I had to decide for myself what I was going to do. And for my own sermons, for my own Bible studies, for evangelism here or overseas, it's just my own conviction that I need to be following the Master and follow his example and do it that way. A lot of options are on the table, but that's the one I choose. As Christians, it is my conviction that we should draw our identity from Christ, each one of us. Not only for ourselves, but also for our church, our congregation, the Murrieta Springs Adventist Christian Church. Think of those things on the board, if we had it. All of those things, the way Jesus conducted his ministry. These things speak to our church identity. Christ had a special ministry to children. We are so blessed. We are so blessed to have our own Christian school here attached to our church. It's tremendous. What a tremendous asset. It's a place for nurture of our own. It's a place of outreach for our community. You know, if you think of the typical church in America, the typical Christian church in the United States of America, we'll call it the XYZ Baptist Church. About 200 people. They don't have a school of their own. They rely on the public school system to educate their children. And so when summertime rolls around, they have a VBS, a Vacation Bible School, so that their kids will have an opportunity to get some religious education. That's what it's for. Well, here, we've got school the whole year. The whole school year through. So when summertime rolls around, our teachers, our parents, they're a little tired, so they go on vacation. But as a supplement to all this, Dave, wanting to be able to keep that dynamic experience of VBS alive, what do we do? What do we do here? Children's church. Think about that for a moment. Children's church, 6 times a year. We hold a special thing for our children so they have that VBS-type experience in their lives and that association. And we have our Sabbath schools doing really the same thing every week. And God bless those teachers in those rooms doing that. And what else did Jesus do? He healed the sick. Well, in a church like this, how do we respond to that? We just had a health fair. We have many healthful living resources in our denomination, especially our hospitals. And here now in our valley, we have our own Loma Linda University Hospital in Murrieta, a Seventh-day Adventist hospital in our own community. That's tremendous. How many Adventist churches get to say that? Jesus fed the hungry. He saw the need, the daily need. Besides youth projects along these lines or other church projects along these lines, community service and helping out people who come to us in need, which we do. Think about what's even happening today. We don't think of it this way, but I think we ought to. Our church, our fellowship lunch. It's not a typical potluck. You know, if you belong to a company or business, say your company has a company potluck. How do you go? You and your spouse, you walk in, you bring your casserole, you set it down, and everybody kind of eats. It's a simple thing, and you're done. It's not that way here. You know, our fellowship lunch is much more like a wedding reception than a potluck is. It's beautiful. Betty and those who help her do a beautiful job. And I want to talk to you about the support, the way that this thing is done, the way it's done here. Something you've probably noticed, and I want to point this out, and I don't want to do this to embarrass the people involved, because I know they don't certainly do it for that. But it's something you've noticed, and I want to do this the same way Jesus pointed to the little widow who dropped her mite in the box. Everyone, you know, people saw that, they noticed it, but Jesus pointed it out. Let me point out something you've seen. You've seen it over and over. You've seen it at our fellowship lunches, tray after tray of these potato dishes from the Pumphrey family coming out to that table. Yeah? You know what I'm talking about. Good stuff. All right. Tray after tray of Charles potatoes being brought out there. You know that that's not just for the two of them, for Charles and Julie, right? This is all done. All these things are done not only to be a blessing for us, but to make our guests feel comfortable and to feel welcome. It's not just a potluck, it's a meal ministry. It's outreach as well as nurture to our guests, to show our guests that we want them here and we care about them and we want to be able to get to know them and want to be able to get to know each other. Nurture and outreach, it all plays together. Other churches may do similar things. Other churches may do things differently. They may do some other things, do things entirely different. But for the last decade or so, these things that we find in Christ's ministry, that we're incorporating into our life here today, this is how we have patterned ourselves after Christ's model. This has been our church's identity. Let me leave you with Paul's charge to Timothy. It's in 2 Timothy here. Chapter 3, verse 10. Verse 10 and following. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra. The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we don't look for or strive to be anything but faithful here before you. We want to do what's pleasing before your eyes, We want to say and do the things that are pleasant in your hearing. I pray that you would equip us and help us to do that. And where we do wrong, where we have missed the mark, Lord, I pray you would strike us so we sit up and see it clearly and are able to straighten things out. Where there is division between us, I pray that you would forgive and that you would heal. That we recognize that here amongst ourselves that we have closer bonds, closer sense of the same purpose and direction really than most of us have in our own families. The people here beside us are the closest ones to us in this world. So I pray that you would help us to recognize and appreciate that and to love you and to serve you as you need us to in this community. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.